As a pastor, I tend to think that war or war movie analogies kind of get overused, and they certainly don't fit with an Advent series. But with that in mind, I found myself captivated by the powerful imagery found in this particular scene. In the World War I movie 1917, British soldiers Blake and Schofield are delivering an important message to the front lines. They find themselves in dire straits as they took a shortcut to the front lines through abandoned German tunnels that are beginning to cave in on them. Schofield had nearly been buried by a tripwire bomb. Quickly, Blake pulls Schofield out of the rubble and to his feet. Then he realizes that Schofield is all but blinded and choked by the dust, and he no longer has his lamp. They need to act fast. Blake turns with lamp in hand and shouts to dust-blinded Schofield, "You keep hold of me." With Blake leading and Schofield clinging to him, they arrive at a doorway of daylight, escaping certain death. That dark, dusty, dire scene paints a picture of how important light can be. Better yet, how important someone bearing that light can be. Someone who is able to use it and rescue and lead to safety. How many of you have felt that Jesus, his death, his resurrection, has a lot to do with the past and a lot to do with your future, but not a whole lot to do with right now? How many of you have asked, what good does Jesus do me right now in this situation? We doubt whether the one who did so much to save us has the power to also lead us. We wonder whether he flashed the light on us to give us some hope, but then ran on ahead somewhere. That's where we need the Spirit to help us understand these familiar words. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is saying something about what it means for you right now to be trusting and following him. The central truth of this one verse is this: Jesus, who saved you from the darkness of death, promises to lead you with the light of his life. Jesus has saved you. You believed in him. You come to church because of it. You're doing your best to follow him. But in all the in-between moments, whether they're crisis moments or moments of temptation or just normal everyday times, you often find yourself thinking that your world is going to collapse unless Christ will lead you. That's where John 18 speaks that so clearly to us. Jesus, who saved us from the darkness of death, promises to lead you with the light of his life. Last week, John told us that the eternal word was like a light shining in the darkness. This week, Jesus goes a step further when he famously calls himself the light of the world. Starting in John, we'll consider five things that he does as the light of the world. First, the light enters the darkness. Where you say something matters. If Blake emphatically shouted to his companion Schofield, "You keep hold of me," at a dinner party, it wouldn't make any sense. Same goes for Jesus' words here when he says, "I am the light of the world." We can assume that he says it on purpose. Jesus is somebody who seizes the moment with visuals, like earlier in John when he says, after feeding 5,000 people, he says, "I am the bread of life." So what moment does he seize here in John 8? The moment is that he is speaking this in the temple at what's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a time when all the men of Israel and some families came and traveled to Jerusalem to feast before the Lord in little makeshift houses or tents or structures. It seems strange to us, but this was them reenacting their exodus from Israel and them traveling through the wilderness. It was a key time in their life where God showed up, he delivered them and he saved them, and then they wandered through the wilderness with him leading them. So they would every year look back at that time and reenact this, relive this, build a little structure, and they'd feast before the Lord's temple in communion with him. They would sacrifice to him. They would celebrate. And so it's at this feast that Jesus first says, "Come to me and drink." He says that at this feast. And then later on, he says, seemingly out of nowhere, he says, "I am the light of the world." What we should know about this feast and the temple at this time is that there are large lantern fires that get lit in the night while they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It lights up the temple courts. It's a way to symbolize something that was happening in Israel in the wilderness. What was happening with them in the wilderness? They weren't just by themselves. In fact, the Lord was leading them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So Exodus 13 says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night." So where Jesus says this matters. He says, "I am the light of the world." People are looking around at these large lantern fires that are giving them light, that remind them of God leading them through the wilderness. The wilderness was a very real and dangerous place for the early Israelites and becomes a symbol in Scripture of a place darkened by evil and by death. I mentioned last week that the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned and introduced death into the world and they were separated from God, it was like the world was shrouded in a darkness that we couldn't see. It was the darkness of death, the darkness of sin that touched every person, even though the sun's still shining. We live in this dark world, people with darkened hearts. But what does darkness actually mean? It's a powerful symbol, but what does it actually mean? We know that it symbolizes evil and hopelessness and sin and death. But the darkness brought by sin touches every part of our lives. Scripture says that apart from Christ, every person's mind has been darkened. They either know the truth and suppress it, or they've heard the truth and ignore it. They don't know who the true and living God is. They don't know why they're here. The scripture also calls our sin deeds of darkness. It's like we're pumping out darkness. Death is also described in these terms of darkness. And then hell is described as the outer darkness, as a way of saying this is the absolute darkest place, the most death-ridden, the most horrific place. These are all pieces of this world that has been shrouded in darkness. And we live in this world, don't we? We know this darkness. We know sin. We know ignorance and loneliness and suffering and sorrow and pain and betrayal and strife, loss, anguish, abuse, abortion, wickedness, lies, deceptive spiritual forces, injustice, malice, addiction, war, suicide. This is a dark world. John 3 says, "People loved the darkness because their works are evil." It's no longer a surprise to us that this is a dark place. We have experienced it. We have tasted it. We've been the recipients of it. But we've also participated in it. We've also joined ourselves to this dark world in a way, which we'll talk about in a second. But this world is like a global wilderness. If the wilderness in Israel's history is a picture of wandering and threats and danger, where they need God to lead them, or else they're going to die, or they're going to starve, or they're going to not have water. If that's the picture, and it was kind of in a localized area, now we live in a global wilderness, a place where the prince of the power of the air reigns, a place where death rules, a place where sin has its hold on us. So just like God intervened in Egypt and in the wilderness with Israel, and he freed them and he led them by a pillar of cloud and fire out of there, in the same way, it's into our personal and global darkness that Jesus came to free us. He came to lead us out of that darkness. He wasn't a light on the fringes, but one who came and planted himself right in the middle of that darkness. You know what it's like if you have a friend who sticks with you for a really difficult time in your life, somebody who's always there, somebody who's always ready to pick up the phone. Jesus was not shining his light from the fringes. He entered into the darkness of our world. He became one like us. He endured the mess with us. And he says, I am the light of the world. Point number two, first, the light enters our dark world. Point number two is the light saves. Not only does it matter where Jesus is when he says, I am the light of the world, but there is a whole lot packed into this little phrase. We talked about what the darkness means. So then, what does the light mean? If darkness is a symbol of evil and hopelessness and sin and death, what is the light? The light is a symbol of salvation. If Israel did not have the pillar of cloud and fire leading them, they would be goners. I heard it said in a read in a commentary this week that where there is light, Yahweh is on the move. He's acting. He shows up as light. Light symbolizes the darkness of death coming to an end. Light symbolizes God's arrival on the scene and his presence, like Moses' face shining, having been with God, or Saul on the road to Damascus being blasted with light from Jesus that eventually saved him from his spiritual blindness. Light is the stuff of heaven and God's home, where everything is described in terms of shining, brightness, and holiness. We're meant to want the light. We're meant to long for it because it means life. It means salvation. Everything opposite to the things that we hate and the things that we've experienced and the things this world does not deliver on. So when Jesus spoke these words surrounded by these big lamps at the Feast of Tabernacles, he didn't say, I'm like a light. He said, I am the light. I am salvation. I am the one who will put an end to the darkness of death and the curse of sin. The prophet Isaiah loves to use this symbol of light when he's referring to Jesus, when he is under God's inspiration telling you about what's coming. In the famous "Unto you a child is born" chapter, Isaiah 9, he says to Jesus, says of Jesus, the people who walked in darkness have seen what? A great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Jesus' birth will be like the shining of a light in the dark. But Jesus didn't even just say, I am the light. He said, I am the light of the whole world. Isaiah, again, loves this imagery. In Isaiah 49, God speaks of a saving servant who is Jesus. And this is what he says. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel. He's saying, I've promised to deliver Israel, but that's not all I have planned. He says, I will make you, that is Jesus, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God is not interested in keeping things small. He has great plans for the salvation of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he says, long before Jesus ever arrives on the scene, he says, you are going to be this light of the world. Jesus isn't just like the pillar of cloud and fire leading a small nation out of captivity. He is a light to all nations, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And when he says he is the light of the world, do you hear what he's comparing himself to? He's comparing himself to the light that lights up our world every single day. He's comparing himself to the sun, the light of the world. If the world is covered and shrouded in the darkness of sin and death, Jesus is like the sun. I always thought it was a little cheesy when people would kind of do a little play on words and say, instead of sunrise, S-U-N rise, it would be S-O-N rise, sunrise. Like, that's really cheesy. But ultimately, as I was surprised looking through Scripture this week, that's Scripture's idea. That's God's idea. He compares Jesus to the sun. And not only that, the sunrise. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who was struck mute, says this once John is born and he's able to speak again. He says, and you, child, that is John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. And listen to what he says, whereby the sunrise shall dawn upon us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Let me read that one more time. He's telling John, you're going to go prepare the way for Jesus. And then, because of the tender mercy of God, here's what's going to happen. The sunrise shall dawn upon us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Jesus' arrival as a child will be like the shining of a light on a dark world, but not like a flick of a flashlight. Jesus' coming is the sunrise of God's life breaking into our darkness. Just like the sun chases away the night, so Christ has come as the light of the world to chase away the darkness of our sin and the darkness of suffering and the bad news of death and the prospect of hell and the power of the enemy. I picture the sun in early spring coming up, just brightening the sky more and more and melting the frost away. Next time you see a sunrise melt away the coldness of the night, God, in a very real way, is signaling to you. He's saying, this is what Jesus Christ is like. He is like the sunrise. Kids, next time you see the sun, if you're ever awake to see the sunrise and you see the sky getting brighter, 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 Jesus is like that. Jesus is like the one who is powerful enough to be rid of darkness. How would the light of the world shed light and bring salvation for those who sit in darkness? How would he bring the light of life to the world? Scripture describes Jesus' life as the daytime, and then he's not going to be with us forever. So in a sense, his death is also compared to the sunset, the time where Jesus entered our darkness and the wrath of God against our sin, the time where he stepped into fully our darkness to take all that we deserve, to be punished in our place, to be hung on a cross and suffer death that he could have stayed very far away from, but that he subjected himself to. He offered up his life as the way for us to be able to experience the life that he has in himself, that bright light that death does not touch. In order for us to have access to that, he was plunged into darkness. He was plunged into death. We've already acknowledged that we know what this dark world is like, but we were once part of it. We were as dark could be. We were as wrong could be. But through Christ and his death on the cross, he gave us a way to be freed from it, to be untethered from that dark and evil place and the curse of sin. Paul says that we once belonged to the kingdom of darkness. Now think about that for a second for you personally. Not only were you just a sinner and like, I'm guilty. That's true. But it was also true that you were bound and captive to the prince of the power of the air. You could not free yourself. You belonged to the kingdom of darkness. But what has Christ come to do? What does Christ offer us? Ultimately, primarily, he paid our debt. He took on the cost that we deserve, the wages of death that we have reaped for ourselves. But not only that, he did so many other things built upon that substitutionary death. One of the things he did was he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness that we belong to, and he brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, a kingdom that is characterized by the light of life, resurrection life, unkillable life, eventually a suffering-free life. Paul says also that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You reflect his bright light. But in order for that to happen, he had to come and give his life. And I said this last week's Christmas song. Some of our Christmas songs are the best songs that we've got, not because they're just nostalgic, they're rich. Listen to the words of He Who Is Mighty, a favorite Christmas song of mine. It says, "Oh, the mercy our God has shown to who? To those who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high has pierced the night. Born was the cornerstone. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing. He's taken on flesh. He's conquered death's sting. What has he done with the darkness that we find ourselves in? He's shattered it. He's lifted our shame. Holy is his name. He is the light that saves us, like the sun that has dawned on those who sit in death's shadow." Church, if God had not sent him, we would be in the dark. If God did not open your eyes, you would be in the dark. But that's why I love how that song starts. Oh, the mercy that God has shown, that he would open our eyes and let us see that there is a sun that's shining. Life is available to you, and it's available in Christ alone. He is the light that saves. He is also the light that leads. Point number three. Jesus makes that statement, "I am the light of the world," but that's not all that he says. He draws this connection between him and the promise of salvation through a light that would shine from Israel onto the whole earth. But then he follows it up with a promise. "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is where things start to matter for you right now. He didn't just save us. The light hasn't gone out. The sun is still shining on us in a way. Whoever believes in Christ will not be groping around in the darkness. Now, sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Yes, we've been there. Maybe you are there right now. You feel like, I can't see anything. I don't know what's going on. And it feels like I'm just feeling around. I just want you to take a moment and consider the fact that even those despairing moments that you're experiencing now are nothing compared to the darkness that you were under before God opened your eyes to the salvation found in Christ. That's not to minimize it. That's to say that there is a very clear big difference between what you're enduring right now and where you were. You have God's Spirit, who is armed with God's Word, which is like a lamp to your feet. And He can, and He will lead you. I think some of you who are navigating incredibly hard and complex situations this week, I just couldn't help but see Jesus in front of you. He's leading you. You may feel like your eyes are clogged full of dust, but Christ is ahead of you, and you're holding on to Him. He's leading you because He's promised to lead you. He says, if you believe in Me, you're not going to walk around in darkness. You're going to know the truth of some of what's going on. He's promised that. But what does He mean by the light of life? That's the title of this Advent series, the light of life. What does He mean by that? It's essentially what I just said. He's given you new life in Him, which means that you aren't enslaved to thinking like people who are trapped in darkness. You are not trapped in darkness anymore. You don't have to think that way anymore. Rather than groping around for something, you know who it is to cling to. You know who it is that has life in Him. Jesus says in John 12, the one who walks in the darkness, whether in their sin, particularly the one who's rejecting God, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. He doesn't know. That's not you. You have the light of life. You can see people and situations for who and what they are. You can know the truth about death and the promise of resurrection. You know things like the fact that wicked people will face God and be judged, so you don't have to be afraid of their schemes or their manipulation. You know that God is near and will help you during this difficult season of motherhood or fatherhood. You know that aging and its associated health problems are things God has compassion on, and that they're not the worst things that could happen to you. You have God's Word as a guide for discerning what decision to make about this move or about starting a family or how to handle difficult family dynamics at Christmas. You know where to go when you're guilty. You know where your help comes from for a trying season at work. And most importantly of all, you know the steadfast love of God in the gospel that you go back to over and over again. Am I loved? Does He care? Is He with me? Is He stronger than this? Is He going to pull me through? Can He help me? You are not in the darkness. You have the light of life. You know where it is that you find help. You know who it is that has life in Him and who has promised you eternal life. The one who has kind of overwritten your death already and has said, this is not going to be the end of it. Church, I will say that sometimes we get pulled into the hopelessness of our own dark world, the hopelessness that says we gotta figure this out, or we gotta fix it, or we gotta do this and that, and we're left saying, I can't. When in reality, we are led by Jesus, who is the light of life. We might feel that dust clogging our eyes, or that darkness is blocking us. Maybe we feel like we can't come to Him in our guilt. Maybe we feel like sin has won the day for us. Maybe we feel like there is no avoiding what's coming, or I'm just bracing myself for more. We don't have to join the world in its hopelessness or in its self-sufficiency or in its pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Rather, we look ahead and say, the sun has dawned on us. We are following Him, and He has promised that we are not going to walk around in the darkness. You are not walking around without a light. You have the light of Christ's life. Now, on the flip side, you can hear the opposite statement in Jesus' words, as if He's assuming, whoever does not believe in Me walks in darkness. If you've not stepped into the light by turning your back on doing things your way and seeing Jesus as the Savior that you need, the Savior that God sent to rescue you from the destruction of your sin and God's own wrath, it's true that you are still in the darkness, that you are walking in the darkness. And like John said, you don't know where you're going. You don't have a guide for things that you're experiencing, whether it's grief or addiction or loneliness. But most importantly, you have no one protecting you from what you deserve, which is God, for God to punish you forever in hell. So this morning, if that's you, the promise still comes to you. The promise, you're hearing Jesus speaking, and he's saying, whoever believes in me, if you believe in Jesus, you will not walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. That's his promise, and Jesus will come through on his promise. He is what you need. For those who do trust this Savior, this leader, this Lord, they will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, the lamp of being made new in him that helps us continue walking. So Jesus has entered our darkness. He has saved us, and even now he leads us, but that's not all. Point number four, he is the light that sends. Jesus calls himself the light of the world who saves us and brings us life. But in Matthew, he also calls someone else the light of the world. How could there be two lights of the world? Well, he says, you are the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. Obviously, we can't do what Jesus did, nor should we try. We trust in him to be our Savior. But in a very real way, he is saying, you are little lights. If I am the sun, you are like the sun's rays that are scattered all over the earth and that strike the ground in different places. I would say, in order for us to really kind of take hold of Jesus saying, you are the light of the world, for us to own that, we would have to say, I need to remember what it means that I was in darkness. I need to remember that I was bound and that I was captive and that I was lost in my sin. Because there are people that you know that are still in this darkness. There are people that you know who have not seen the light of this world. They have not known the freedom that he brings. They have not known the salvation that is only found in him. And Jesus is sending you, the light of the world is sending you to shine something of his gospel and of his goodness into their lives. It could be small, and yet you are being sent by him to bring very real light to those people that you know, those people you have yet to meet. He intends to use you to bring light into those dark people and those dark places. He's the light that sends. I think it's amazing that he would say, I am the light of the world, and you also are the light of the world in a different way. So he's not only the one who enters and saves and leads and sends us, but he is also the light that returns. Like I said, when Jesus was born, he lived, he died, and rose, it was as if the sun had risen on the earth. The sunrise, S-O-N, rise. That analogy from Isaiah and from Luke and from John gets carried all the way through to Revelation 22, the last chapter of our Bibles. I referenced this a little bit last week, but if darkness symbolizes sin and death and light symbolizes salvation and life, then this is what God says eternity with him will be like in his new heaven and earth. In Revelation 22:5, he says, the night will be no more. No more night. No more darkness to speak of, not even a shadow. They will need no light or lamp, of lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light. There will be a new sun in town, a new light shining upon us. Have you ever been to the beach in the morning, or maybe you're outside here on a breezy day and it's just a tiny bit cold, but you feel the warmth of the sunlight on your face. Eternity in the new heavens and earth will be like that, except it's not the sun that's shining. It will be literally the glory of Jesus warming you. It will be the light of the Son of God. The light of our Savior will be shining on us, and there will be no night. The light triumphs in heaven, and death will be nowhere to be found. The light of the world that has shone in our hearts will be shining visibly. We will see Him shining. But that's not where Revelation stops with talk about this light. In fact, some of Jesus' last words in Revelation, He speaks directly to us. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches." He says, "I am the root and descendant of David." He's saying, "I am the king." Then He says, "the bright and morning star." The bright morning star. What star shows up in the morning? It's the sun. Again, Jesus is saying, "I'm the king, and I'm here to start a new day. A day that will last forever, a day of life, a day that darkness will never touch." Jesus is the sun in our world and the light of life in our hearts. He is the bright and morning star. He is the light of the world. And He is shining upon His church now. He has shown you who He truly is. I mentioned this in 2 Corinthians 4 from last week, but I love the fact that God uses this analogy of light showing up. That's how he uses that to describe your conversion and how you were once in darkness. You were blinded by the God of this world, and then God said, "Let there be light in your hearts," and you saw Jesus for who He truly is, the only one who can give you life, the only one who can rescue you from death. So even though we see the sun rise and set every day, we experience the darkness of this world, as far as you're concerned, in your hearts, the sunrise has already come up. He has already said, there's light, there's the light of life in your heart. The light of the world is shining in you. That's why you are little lights going out. And that's why you can know beyond the shadow of doubt, with the Spirit helping reassure you, that there is going to be a day when you see that light fully. So, we have confidence. Not only that we are not alone, left to this dark world, but we also have confidence that Jesus is able to save. He is able to bring the light of life to us and to others. You might feel like the dust of life has all but choked and blinded you. If you think that the darkness of your sin, or the threat of death, or illness, or the confusion of your situation has won the day, Jesus, this morning by His Spirit, has grabbed hold of you. And this Jesus, who saved you from the darkness of death, promises to lead you with His life. And His promise to you stands: whoever believes in Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Oh God, You entered our dark world and You rescued us, like a light rescuing us from night, like a father sending His son. Lord, who are we that we would see the light for who He is? Lord, that You would open our eyes, that You would be gracious to us, to pull us out of this wicked world, and to put us in a kingdom that is not characterized by evil or sin or the same sorrows that the world experiences. Lord, thank You. Jesus, we exalt You. We praise Your name. You are not just the light of us, not just the light of Sovereign Grace Church Dayton. You are the light of the world. And whoever believes in you is not left to themselves, Lord, but instead has the light of life. Lord, I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would propel us as lights in the world out, even over this next week, during this time with our families or with our extended families or friends, Lord, that they would see something of the light of Christ in us, that we would do our good works before them, that they might glorify you. Lord, your name is to be praised for rescuing us out of what we could not rescue ourselves from. Lord, we give you thanks. We sing to your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.